my God can do anything but fail. Yes, he can save, he can heal, and I know that he will. My God can do anything but fail. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this morning. Just a reminder that our brother Timothy Ashong will be with us, Lord willing, next Sunday. So please mark that on your calendar. We are looking forward to whatever the Lord has for us, and we know that he does all things well. Amen. So I want to start another series here this morning, and I'm going to do something a little odd. I'm going to start maybe towards the middle of the series and work my way outward. That'd be okay. The title of the series is just something that's been on my heart for a while now, is The Sovereignty of God. And we're going to start this morning with God's eternal purpose. Romans chapter 8, very familiar scripture to you this morning, but perhaps you'll see it in a little different way when we get through. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that's not even in words that we could speak. Aren't you glad this morning? We don't even know what to ask sometimes. So he says, okay, well, I'll pray through you to make sure you get what, make sure you ask. You have not because you ask not. Maybe you don't know what to ask, so I'll ask, and then I'll do it. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. That word mind here from the Greek means the thoughts and purposes. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the thoughts and purposes of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that a few things work together if we're lucky. We know that all things work together for good. To everybody. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Who's the one that calls? Whose purpose is it? It's God's eternal purpose. Just going to read another portion of scripture, and then we'll read a statement from the message. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then from the message, expectation, paragraph 9. Prayer changes things. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that has ever been put in the control of human beings. There's no atomic bomb or hydrogen bomb as powerful as prayer. Wow. Did he really say that? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this morning, it's with anticipation, it's with thanksgiving, it's with longing, it's with love. It's Lord, you do all things well. You don't just satisfy, you exceed our expectations. We're in expectation this morning, Lord, that you would feed us our daily bread, the portion of the word that we have need of for the situations in life that we're going through right now, the stages that we're in our development. This is your drama. This is your plan. This is your word, and you supply all that we have need of. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning. We surrender, and we just ask that you'd speak to each and every heart, that you minister to us, Lord, according to our needs, that you bless each and every one, that you would be blessed, Lord, by our efforts to give you thanks and to praise you and to commune with you and to walk with you along the way. Bless each and every one, Lord. Heal those that are afflicted. Deliver those that are in need of deliverance. Be with those that couldn't be with us this morning, Lord, that are traveling or sick. Father, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to provide all that this body has need of. And we're confident, Lord, that not only will you supply it, but you're here this morning to see that it comes to pass. So we just ask once again that you bless each and every one, and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So our subtitle this morning is God's Eternal Purpose. So that's astounding, that statement that Paul made. Do you suppose that Satan knows this? Actually, the statement that Brother Branham made about the power of prayer. Do you suppose that Satan knows the power of prayer this morning? Well, no wonder he fights prayer so hard then, right? No wonder it takes, no wonder it's something that's often neglected. We might not neglect to eat, we might not neglect to pay our bills, but we might neglect to pray now and then. And notice that Brother Branham said, the most powerful weapon put in the control of human beings. It's the most powerful weapon, according to him, and you are the one that controls it. Wow, really? God put that kind of power in my hands, on my lips, more powerful than the greatest weapons known to man? The greatest weapons that man is fearful of? Satan is not afraid of atomic weapons, but he does fear your prayer. So if this is the weapon of our warfare, well, then I guess a little training in using this weapon would be in order, right? First of all, I'm sure that we all know by now that prayer is, it's not like placing an order on Amazon. And prayer is not making out a wants list and then turning it in. Prayer is not vain repetition. God's not impressed. He doesn't need you to say something to him over and over again for it to sink in. And prayer is not a physical position. You can pray in any position, whether your eyes are open or closed, whether you're in traffic or you're in church or you're on your knees. And prayer is not one-sided, although it can seem that way sometimes. But true prayer is a conversation between two supernatural beings. One of these beings is in human flesh, and the other is in a dimension where only deity exists, a place where there is no matter, a place where there is no flesh or otherwise. True prayer is direct contact with Spirit God and his children or his offspring. Jesus once told his disciples, when asked, they asked, teach us to pray. And he said, start out like this, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Prayer is not a tool whereby we manipulate our Father into giving us the things that we want, perhaps. True prayer is actually the breath of the Spirit coming forth from the soul of a born-again child of God. It is the channel for communication between heaven and those that are on the earth. And we know that man is a triune being. We know that he has a flesh body. We know that he has a spirit and that he has a soul. And we know that he can be likened to, because he's patterned after, or actually the Old Testament tabernacle was patterned after, a triune being, which is the tabernacle of the living God. We know that prayer originates, true prayer, it originates from the soul, or the holy place of man, the holiest of holies. And it's between the conversation is actually taking place between the man that is in this third realm, the real you, birthed by the Spirit of God, and the very being of God, who's also in the holiest of holies. The Most High dwells in the tabernacle of born-again sons and daughters of God. But that's not in the dimension of space and time, if you will, but it's in another dimension altogether. And yet we are told that there is actually a physical place in man where the soul resides. So when a child of God prays to God, that child is not praying to some distant deity that's off on another galaxy somewhere, but that child is praying to an ever-present one who declared, I will be with you and even in you. I will teach you. I will lead you into all truth. I will comfort you. I will guide you. Some speak to him from the outer court only, if you will, from the flesh realm. Some speak to him from the spirit realm or the inner court. And then there's the true worshipers. He said, those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. The true worshipers, they speak to him from the holiest of holies or from the soul. So we know that many can benefit from prayer. Anyone can benefit from prayer. But only one category of people will benefit from direct and two-way prayer with their Maker. Prayer is a channel whereby we let God know of our needs, as far as we know. It's a channel where we ask for healing. It's a channel where we ask where our car keys are at. It's a channel where we ask for help with our bills and or to our next meal or to find something that we've lost. And those things are good and those things are needful. And we'll do it as we're led. But prayer is that and a whole lot more. It's a channel between the elect of God and the very presence of God. And when the elect of God are speaking with God, the channel of communication can be that person speaking in their own language through that channel to God. It can also be a conversation in which that person speaks in other known tongues or unknown tongues. The speaker not even knowing what is being said, but somehow knowing that what is being said is what needs to be said. And it can be actually the Spirit of God speaking on your behalf in groanings and utterings, which you can't even hear, bypassing the humanity part completely. And yet there's a dialogue taking place. That is your private attorney in the soul speaking on your behalf, speaking for what you have need of, and you may be clueless to what it is that you have need of. I'm not calling you clueless, but you may be clueless to what you have need of. But it needs to be spoken here on the earth. You have not because you ask not. So when a saint finds the power of prayer and discovers that it's more than a one-sided reading of a wish list, prayer then becomes an atmosphere that you enter into that brings change. It lifts you into another place. It lifts you into heavenly places, which is your position in Christ Jesus. It lifts you up beyond your thinking and your desires. It might start out in your thinking and desires, and that's all right. In fact, I don't know how to start prayer without starting in the natural. But once we break through, we're praying in the supernatural, and then it changes you when you come into that place. Many times we can go to prayer with a complaint, and we can request for God to change someone. We could have a, Brother Branham said, when somebody's done you wrong, he said, not you think they did you wrong, they did you wrong. It's not a maybe. They did. He said, go ahead, take it to the Lord, make your complaint, but then stay there. Keep praying. He said, eventually, God will lift you up, and he'll show you from a different vantage point what that person's going through. And when you come back down, you'll actually, instead of grieving for yourself, you'll receive the healing that you need. And then you'll feel sorry for that person. And you'll be praying for that person. Come on, church. How else can you forgive those that trespass against you? But when we're lifted up in Christ Jesus, friends, our point of view has changed. And we often come out of prayer different from what we were when we went down on our knees or whatever position we might have been in. For instance, Brother Branham taught us that when somebody has done you wrong, take that person to the throne in prayer. After a while, he says, you will find your hurt is gone. And it's in its place, and in the place of it is an understanding of that person and what that person is going through. And you are now praying for the other person. Every God-called man ministers the word, and they know that many of their sermon titles, many of their sermon thoughts actually originate from time spent in prayer. It's not that you're praying for the purpose, God, give me a title. But you're just going to the Lord in prayer. And when you're praying, you are caught up. And when you're caught up, well, then that inspiration comes directly from the throne. And then you try to write something down when you're through because you don't want those thoughts to leave you. In fact, you think that those thoughts won't, but it's just like a dream. Sometimes you wake up from a dream, and if you don't tell somebody about it, it begins to fade. Why? Why prayer? Why would those thoughts come to you in prayer? It's because you're in the presence of God. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Many times, it's your words that you are speaking that are what you write down. Paul spoke about prayer, and Paul spoke about intercession in verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8. And then verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Oh, that's a mouthful there, friends. Most Christians have the ability to pray, but only the born-again believer has the attorney actually living in their soul, interceding on their behalf. The high priest is resident in your soul. And yet he's in heavenly places. So where's your soul? Once sealed with the Holy Ghost, his spirit life comes in and he becomes your intercessor. Your soul being the mercy seat of God. Your soul being the sprinkled with blood. You find out that you're not just forgiven, and being forgiven is a wonderful thing. But you are also sanctified by his blood, and then you are set aside for service. And then he comes into your soul to put you into service. Not to just be all dressed up, nowhere to go. Not to just be a beautiful teacup in the hutch behind the glass door. But he puts you into service. Now, anybody can quote Romans 8:28, but it's verses 26 and 27 that talk about prayer that actually transfers the spoken word, the logos, into rhema, into the living spoken word. And that's what's happening to you when you read or quote the word that's written on a page, and then you confess that it's true, and you meditate on it, and you repeat it, not vain repetition, but you feed on it, And then one day you read it and it becomes living word to you. And it'll never be the same. It's as if you're reading it for the first time. Because suddenly it's real to you. It's real to you in a way that you can't even explain. You believed it before. You believed that it was true. You believed that it was God's word. But now it's personal. Now it applies to you personally. It starts out as a seed of grain, the word does. And then it's ground up by your prayer. And then it's mixed with tears. It's mixed with your worship. It's mixed with the Holy Spirit. And then it comes together to form a loaf. And then often you'll go through a trial where that loaf then gets put into the oven of your trial. And a sweet smell begins to come forth. And what was once a letter to you, a dead letter, it becomes a living meal that sustains you, that feeds you, that takes you through that trial. Without the trial, you wouldn't have that meal. Think about it. God help us. You see, even Satan and his angels, they have access to the spoken word. Once it is spoken, that is. But they can't make that word live. Oh, they can quote it better than any of us. But they cannot make it live. They cannot quicken it. It takes the supernatural to make that word live. An unbeliever can quote the word over and over again, and nothing will happen. But when a person is quickened by the author of that word, and when that author of that word comes down on the inside, well, then the author begins to say the very same thing again and brings the inspiration. He places it on your lips, but it's Deity himself that's quoting the word now. It's not you, but it's Christ that dwelleth in you. And then he gives to you a stimulation to bring to you the revelation of that word. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Two individuals, they can stand right next to one another and they can talk about the word. And that's a good thing. One of them can quote it without making any mistakes, perhaps. But that word has no more effect in their life than if a computer was reading it or a printer was printing it out. And the other might not even be able to read or to quote it the exact same way. But the word is quickened of God. And when that person, that believer, speaks it, it's a living voice that's speaking through them. And that word is then the living word, and it's the same as Deity speaking. And it's coming from their soul. It's not coming from your intellect. One person might have all the human ability, might have all the polish, and the other might be a real humble person without much ability, as far as the natural is concerned. And it doesn't need to be a preacher, friends. Just a born-again believer. A true born-again son or daughter of God. When it comes out of the mouth of a believer, it's no longer logos, but it's rhema. And Satan knows it. So when you say it is written, when Satan is challenging you, and as we said last week, it's not actually Satan, but it's one of his imps that's coming against you. You're not just quoting scripture, well, it says in verse this or that, but it's quickened to you. It comes to you. And it's living word coming out of your mouth. And guess what? That devil flees. When the believer prays, God moves. And spiritual atomic bombs begin to drop. That one is praying with a living voice, whose attorney is living within them. And it's his voice that's speaking. That person goes through things that would cause make-believers and unbelievers to crumble. And yet they have a peace on the inside, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their troubles. Friends, this is what separates the true church from the church nominal. If we don't have peace and joy in the midst of our trial, we're not praying. You see, the attorney in them is whispering to them, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you love God. Now notice, Paul is not saying that all things that happen to you are good. That couldn't be true. That's not what he's saying at all. Bad things happen to good people. And bad people. Good things happen to you. Neutral things happen to you that are neither good nor bad. But Paul is saying that God takes all the things that happen to you, whether good, bad, or indifferent, and he mixes them all together, and he causes them to work for your good and for his glory and for his purpose. And his divine purpose is the result, because he makes it so. And who's going to stop him? So it doesn't matter what the devil does. It doesn't matter what his imps do. So why is it that this is not real to us all the time then? It's because these devils talk to us. And we might spend time communing with them a little more than... Depends on what you're listening to. When I'm in his presence and I'm communing with him, I'm not doubting, I'm not tore up, I'm not wondering, I'm not questioning. So we can all think bad things about things that have happened to us. And we know that it's not God doing bad things to us. He's not the author of evil. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Not evil thoughts, but good thoughts. To give you an expected end. But friends, it doesn't matter what comes against you. That's the whole point of this. God's going to work it out for your good and for his glory. No matter what it is. So it doesn't mean that we're going to enjoy it along the way at times. But it does mean that your Father has your destiny and his glory in his hands, no matter what comes your way. And he's equipped you with the most powerful weapon placed into the hands of man. He's got it all in control. And nothing will stop his purpose. He's a sovereign God. Now, I don't know how God can do all this. But I'm glad it isn't my day to think. But he takes all the things that happen to you as an individual and he makes them work for your good. And then you multiply that by the number that come to this fellowship and then add that to the number that are at all the other fellowships upon the face of the earth. And we can see that God is having a tremendous effect on the earth every single day. Because he's working in every single one of those lives. And all the while, the devil and his angels, they think they're getting somewhere with you. Because they don't get this concept. They watch you when you go to prayer. They see the effect it has on you. But they're not catching inspiration or revelation. They may even tell you on a few occasions that you're not getting anywhere. But it's when you get up from prayer that we declare by revelation, all things work together for good. Amen. To them that love God, persecution makes you better. Let me say that again. Persecution makes you better. When you are talked about, that makes you better. Whatever comes your way makes you better. Because God makes it work for your good. You are called to be hated. You are called to be despised. You are called to be rejected. You are called to be misunderstood. Not so that you can get a complex. But to them who are called, to them who are summoned to salvation, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 28, once again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. The day that our church burned. Was it Ash Wednesday, I think it was? We were preparing for our special meetings. Sister Baker and I were here at the church, arranging the chairs, putting the finishing touches, making sure that everything was in order, everything was ready. Put our arms around one another, stood at the back of the church, and we thought, my, we're ready. Hallelujah. It's going to be wonderful. People are already showing up, coming from all over the country, different parts of the world. We're ready. Then I get a phone call at 4:00 in the morning. I think we went to bed about midnight or sometime after that. This is the Tucson Police Department. I'm sorry to inform you, but your church is on fire. Oh, no, that couldn't be. We're having special meetings. God knows that. We made all the preparations. No, you're mistaken. That couldn't be. We're believers. That couldn't happen to us. Devil comes along, well, maybe you screwed up. Maybe God's getting even with you. God didn't set the fire. Come on, church. We come down and we hear what had taken place, and we hear that God moved on the heart of one policeman. He saw some smoke. He just happened to be in the area. Actually was doing a little bit of firefighter work right off the bat and got the fire department down here. Otherwise, this whole place would have burned down. And then we find out, so the utilities come out because there's been a fire. They got to turn off the utilities. The gas man shows up. He goes to turn off the gas. He says, you've got a major gas leak here. I thought, well, finally, somebody else is witnessing to what I could smell it. I could smell the gas on certain days. And nobody else smelled it and thought, well, must be just Brother Baker eating garlic again or something. He stuck some instrument into the ground. He said, the leak's bad. He said, this place could have blown up with the fire, right? And he's tore up about what's happened to us. He knows that not only are we a church, not only we were preparing to have 5 days of meetings, and our church got burned. The Lord moved on his heart, and he said to me, Pastor, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He said, you know what? I used to attend the church that was here 30 years ago. Some brethren, something or other, covenant brethren, whatever. He's a believer. He's a Christian. He said, I just feel to give you that scripture. All things work together for good to them that love God. It's hard to see that at the time, isn't it? Then we find out, we scramble. We weren't able to make that first meeting on Wednesday night, but because of how God has used this group so many times to set up meetings in other places. In one day, we were able to get all the equipment. We were able to get a building. There's a ton of paperwork that you have to go through. You have to get insurance, too. There was a lot of things that we had to hoops that we had to jump through. Many of you had made meals, and just there were so many preparations. There were people coming from out of town, and now we got to figure out, how are we going to communicate with everybody? How are we going to get this across? One thing we knew for sure, we're still going to have these meetings. We were supposed to have them. Satan put it on somebody's heart, or some, or more than one person's heart, to burn the building. But we're going to have meetings anyway. And I'm not sure, was it the first night? The choir sang a song that they'd been practicing, and it was prophetic. It was... He brought us through it all. It was Him. I don't remember the words exactly at this moment, but it was prophetic. And then we were given the scripture from Isaiah, beauty from ashes. He'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of weariness, right? Beauty from ashes. We can truly say that. Didn't we get beauty from ashes? Before the fire, this was dark brown. It looked like something from the medieval ages, the dark ages. There were these lights that were hanging down from with black chains, like a dungeon, right? It was dark. Nice building, beautiful windows, but it was dark. Beauty from ashes. All things work together for good. Now, did I want to go through that? No. Are we better off? Are we better off?
Yes.
Was there a purpose? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our title this morning is God's Eternal Purpose. And the word used here, the word purpose in the Greek, is showbread. Purpose. Prothesis. Not prosthesis, but prothesis. Showbread. A setting forth of a thing. Placing of it in view. The showbread. 12 loaves of wheaten bread, corresponding to the number of tribes of Israel, which loaves were offered to God every Sabbath and separated into two rows. Lay for 7 days, 7 church ages, upon the table placed in the sanctuary or front portion of the tabernacle, and afterwards of the temple, the rite of setting forth the loaves, a purpose, according to His purpose. Kata prothesin, an old word used for shewbread in Matthew 12, verse 4. So the purpose of God is shewbread. God created heavens and earth for shewbread? Why didn't He just make shewbread? That's God's purpose. What are you saying, Brother Doug? Well, we'll try and break that down for the remaining time that we have this morning. The purpose of God is showbread. Showbread, shewbread, same thing. The showbread is made out of divine purpose flour. And the church is made up of all purpose flour. But the elect, they are made of divine purpose flour. To them who are the called according to His showbread. Huh? I'm confused. Well, to understand this, it requires for us to know what the shewbread represents. What we can say before we go any further is that God has a purpose. And that purpose is showbread. Okay, thank you for clearing that up. No longer confused. The very word used here, purpose, means showbread. So in the Old Testament tabernacle, we have to look at our type, our shadow. In the Old Testament tabernacle, we start first in the outer court, where we must first have our hands and our feet washed in a brazen laver. And brass, we know, represents judgment. And being washed, our hands and feet being washed in this labor, represents sin being washed from you and that sin being judged. We then can move into the second realm. And in the second realm of the tabernacle, that's where we find the menorah or the golden candlestick. And then we find a table, and upon that table, we find shewbread. We don't find just one loaf, though. We find 12 loaves, and each loaf identifies one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Bread is the result of God's divine gift and man's work. Wheat has to go through a process before it can become a loaf of bread. God created the wheat, and God causes the wheat to grow. But before that wheat can become bread, work must be first done on it. So that means that the divine life of God must be received by and transformed by the ministry of the Levites into a loaf. And then those loaves that were made, they were set on the table in front of his face. And we'll show you that in the scriptures here in a moment. And when the divine presence looked before his face were these loaves, these 12 loaves. So he looked before him and he saw his divine purpose before his face. The shewbread. Matthew 12, verse 4. How he entered into the house of God. Speaking of David, Jesus is telling us what David did. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him. Recall, it was the Sabbath, and David and his men were hungry and there was nothing to eat, and so he went into the second court of the tabernacle and took the shewbread that it was not lawful for them to eat, and they ate it because they were hungry. Which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Jesus is asking them about this because they're grinding on him. Why are your disciples eating corn on the Sabbath? Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, speaking of Jacob and Esau, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So the purpose is something that is set before his face. Are you with me so far? He sets his own purpose before his face here on the earth. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. His purpose. Ephesians 3:11, which we read this morning. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the same Greek word used for purpose each time. His divine purpose is what is set before his face. When there was no devil, you were set before his face in his thinking. He looked upon you in his mind's eye. And you were what he gazed upon in his mind's eye. And if you were what he purposed in himself, then you are what he sets before his face now. What he purposed in himself is what he's purposing before his face now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There was a purpose for you being here before the world began. And he gave you grace before the world began. And you're living it out this morning before his face. He purposed within himself to have a bride. And he declared that she would be without spot or wrinkle. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. So the mystery of your life was made into a loaf. But it had to go from a thought or a seed or a word and then be manifested as a loaf. And notice that it takes more than one grain of wheat to make a loaf. So much for lone rangers or lone strangers. You are an individual grain, but you are not in this by yourself. And if you are in that loaf, friends, that means that the Levites had to grind you up by a divine gift. And that means that you and others like you become one and become the same as you are turned into flour. And after a while, we can't distinguish one part from another. But it takes all to make the whole, to make the loaf, turned into a fine flour. That flour was ground and it was ground until it no longer stuck to the flesh. The ground flour, friends, it loses its individuality. And yet each individual is still there. And each individual is needed. And each individual is doing its part. That flour was then mixed with the waters of the Word, the living waters, Spirit and truth. It was kneaded together. And then that loaf was put into a fire. And it became shewbread, the purpose of God that he gazes upon before his face. And we thought it was just a loaf of bread that God was wanting to look at in the second part of the tabernacle. That's a shadow. Now the showbread, excuse me, but the showbread cannot be made with a mechanical device, such as a tape player. You see, it takes a divine gift to grind it to the right consistency and to knead it and to mix it with water and to put it into the fire. It must be spirit and it must be truth. It can't just be letter. The letter killeth, but the spirit bringeth life. And it is the spirit that actually binds the flour together. That's the water. The bread is a product of God's gift and man's work. You see, God could have just created bread, as Jesus did. But he chose to provide the wheat to the Levites so that they could mix it and they could cook it, they could grind it. Thank God for the recorded messages. That's the grain that's ground up into wheat or ground up into flour. But it still takes a God-called ministry to put it together in our day by a divine gift of God, spiritual food in due season. You see, God did not crush the wheat. God did not grind it. And yet he gave it to the church. But it has to be ground. And it has to be sifted. No, he provided the wheat. He provided the divinity. He provided the logos. But then it takes the right amount of humanity to crush it and to grind it up into fine flour, to break it down for the people. Oh, he said so many times, our messenger, our day, he said, I'm just hitting the high points a lot of times. Right. He said, God will raise up young men. They'll take you through the in-between places. You see, seed must become bread at harvest time. It's not enough for it to just be seed. What's the seed for? It's to make bread. That's the whole purpose of the seed. It's to become bread that then could be eaten. So the ground seed was then mixed and put into a Holy Ghost oven by an anointed gift. It wasn't served raw or sodden like at the Passover. Don't take this and boil it or serve it raw. But it has to pass through Holy Ghost fire. Exodus 25, verse 30. God said to Moses, thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me always. The shewbread was placed there in the tabernacle, not for man, but for God. It represented something. The Levites would put 12 loaves into the oven. Oh, how good that must have smelled. Oh, friends, and isn't it strange? There's a lot of things that actually get better with time. There's a lot of things that when they're reheated, they're actually better than they were the first time. Why do you think we eat refried beans? They were fried and then they were refried. We're heading towards this fall festival. Thanksgiving. One of my favorite things about Thanksgiving in the past. Is seconds and thirds. And it's eating it again. Taking that turkey that we had for dinner and making a turkey sandwich out of it. Now, you make yours however you want, but I put mayonnaise and mustard and cheese and lettuce and some good bread. I can taste it. Did I enjoy the turkey at dinner? Of course I did. Did I enjoy it afterwards? Of course I did. It's best. The bread, though, is best when it's fresh. And just even a few hours makes a difference. The baked loaves were then placed on the table, and they were then sprinkled or anointed with frankincense. And those loaves then became a meal offering, but ironically, they were not to be eaten on the table. They were placed before his face as a shadow of things to come. From the commentaries in the Hebrew, lechem panim, literally bread of faces, so called, because they were placed before the presence or face of God in the sanctuary, called the bread of faces, panim, because as the Lord says, they were set, lephani, before my face. These loaves or cakes were 12, representing, as generally supposed, the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were set in two rows of six each. We'll get into that in another service. On the top of each row, there was a golden dish with frankincense, which was burned before the Lord as a memorial at the end of the week, when the old loaves were removed and they were replaced by new ones, the priests taking the former for their domestic use. So the bread, the purpose of the bread was that it was looked at by Almighty God. And it was the product of something that he provided. There are 12 fresh loaves each Sabbath. And the former loaves are given to the Levites to consume. And it symbolized the purpose of God becoming one with his people. Friends, this message is more than something to discuss. It's to be eaten. And it produces something. So one loaf for each tribe. One loaf represented a tribe. And that's a type or shadow of the believer in Christ. Your identity and your position in Christ being in the bread of the hour that you're living in. You see, you are part of the bread of the hour. You are part of that loaf. And you're feeding on, oh, if you can receive it this morning, you're feeding upon what you are. We've heard that time and time again, you are what you eat. And I've quoted that many times. Till Mike posted something here last week. He says, what happens when a cannibal eats a vegetarian? Is he what he ate? Well, just get that out of your mind. You're feeding on the bread of life, which you are. You're feeding on the bread of life, which you are. And you become the bread of life. Well, wait a minute. How could I become it if that's what I am? You're being transformed from glory to glory to glory. You're being changed into that image, into God's eternal purpose. But you cannot exist by yourself and be bread. And you can't stay home and listen to recorded messages and be bread when there's a church for you to attend. No wonder Satan makes the ministry such a target. There was a time, friends, when the bread was made from recognizing God's prophet on the scene and as the word was being laid out. And those that recognized God's prophet and those that received him and the word of the Lord that he brought, well, they made up the bread for that hour. But that seed word is being ground up now in our day, and you're feeding on the word bread. What was spoken in 1963 is being pulled out in this day, and it's being put before his face by his choosing. And he's the one that's declaring what would be put forth. The old loaves have been removed, and new tribal loaves are put out at each dispensational change. In other words, a Lutheran loaf won't work this morning. Oh, it was tasty in its day. It was fresh in its day, but it won't work today. That's not what's being prepared for you. And that's not what's being put before his face. That's not his purpose in this hour. That's not his shoe bread in this hour. Though it was. The Levites in this hour, they are preparing shoe bread every time we come together. And that bread is the bread of his face in this hour. That's what he is looking upon. And that's what he would see. Become flesh. So we're looking, friends, at what God is looking at right now. What God is doing right now. What his eternal purpose is for this moment in time. What God's purpose is. What the act is in the play at this moment in time. It's not different ingredients. But it is fresh loaves. The grain comes from one place and one place only, the storehouse. It was stored up for us by our messenger. But the grain is still in seed form. It needs to be labored over. Labored over for our day. For our meal. You know, everybody knows that there's nothing like fresh bread. I mean, even just the aroma. And conversely, there's not a whole lot worse than stale and moldy bread. And people that go off on tangents, they pull a piece of old moldy crust out, and they've got one doctrine, perhaps, and they push it over and over and over. And you're thinking, what's for dinner? Well, that moldy thing again? I don't care what kind of jam you're putting on it this morning, it's still moldy bread. We need fresh bread. We need fresh manna. Churches that go off on a tangent, they're bringing that certain tangent all the time without ever really telling you everything about it. It's not fresh. When we commune together with Him in prayer, friends, we come out of the other side of that prayer seeing His purpose before His face. He shows us His will, His purpose. That's what we pray for. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily, not weekly, monthly, daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Amen. Glory to God. Fresh bread. Fresh manna. His shoe bread before His face. And when He looks at it, all things are working together for good. He'll make sure of that. Abraham wasn't supposed to leave the land. But in the time of famine, he left the land. Ran into a king called Abimelech. Abimelech had his eye on Abraham's wife. And Abraham was scared. He said, is this your wife? No, it's my sister. So he told a half-truth because it was his half-sister. Actually, it was his wife. And then the Lord appeared unto Abimelech in a dream. And he said, Abimelech, you're as good as a dead man. What? What have I done? Lord, you know that I'm righteous. Yeah, of course I know that. You think I'd let you, if you were unrighteous, come near my servant? I watched over that. Yeah, he may have left the land, but I made sure he went to a righteous king. That woman that you're about to take, that's his wife. And you're as good as a dead man. Well, I didn't know he lied to me. I don't care. He did wrong. Well, I'm going to make it work out for his good. What do I need to do? Well, go to that liar. Go to my son. And repent to him for him lying to you. And you taking him at his word and saying that you're going to take his wife to be yours. You go and apologize, or I'm going to kill you. And of course, we know he did that. He went and apologized. Now, was that a good thing that Abraham did? If it would have been anybody else, that would have been the end of him. But God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a promise. He said, I will. Abraham left the land. Abraham wasn't supposed to leave the land. God won't bless him out of the land. He's got to be in the land of the promise. And bad things happened to him when he left the land. And Lot was there too. And Lot saw that God worked it out for the good. That God drove Abraham back into the land. And that the guy that Abraham lied to, God caused him to bless Abraham as well. He had to apologize and then he had to bless him. Load him up with goods. Oh, friends. to be in the hands of the living God. Amen. The sovereignty of God. Amen. God's eternal purpose. Amen. So what you and I are looking at today is what God is looking at right now for this local body. It's what God is doing. It's what God's purpose is for this moment in time, for this portion of the body. And it's all part of the same meal of the seven church age. It's not made of different ingredients. It's fresh. The grain comes from the storehouse, but the grain is still in seed form. And it must be labored over. It must be ground up. And when we commune with him in prayer, friends, when we come out from the other side of that prayer, seeing his purpose before his face, his shoe bread before his face, we see that all things are working together for good. Could I see that when I came and saw this building smoldering? No, but I saw it when we came through the other side. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Wait a minute, Paul. You're confusing me now. You said that we are one bread and that we are all partakers of that one bread. The only way this fits is if that bread is the bread of life. And if you are a part of that. It must break on the born again believer. All this fuss. Well, what is the message? It's got to get to the place where you stand like Peter on the day of Pentecost, who was the message of the hour at that time. And they said, what is this? And Peter said, this is that. This is that that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What was spoken of by the prophet of Joel? Joel 2:28. This is that. Well, all I see is you, Peter. You see that word being manifested. I'm the interpretation of it. So when people ask you, well, what is the message of the hour? This is that. You are. You are the shoe bread of God. You are what has been put here so that God could express himself. Amen. Express his divine purpose. You are the fresh manna of this hour. You are the thought that became a word, that became flesh. You are an attribute of God. He is the attribute. Jesus Christ is the attribute of the fullness of God. But you are an attribute that came from him. If he's the bread of life and you came from him, well, put two and two together. Amen. Without you, there's nothing to eat. There's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we're one loaf. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So what we are feeding on is what we already are. We're coming to that recognition. You are what you eat. Let me read a couple of statements we'll pull over. Future Home, Brother Brown says, if you've got eternal life, there's only one form, and that's God. And you are an expressed attribute. You're not just an attribute, you are an expressed attribute. In other words, you are what he was thinking, becoming flesh. See, if you're not, you're not going to be there anyhow. No man can come to me except my Father has drawn him, see, which passes away all these old things, but these things don't. So it speaks of eternity. The Holy Ghost is eternal. Then you are in eternity. See, you were made where you was all the time, but you just recognized what happened for an eternal purpose. He says, you was all the time, but you just recognized what happened, that's you being manifested, for an eternal purpose. Because you was the manifestation of an attribute that was in God. You are that thought declared. That thought of you and expressed you, and he made earth to take you out of, and to make you a human being. Friends, think about it. We think God made the earth and he did this, and then he formed man out of the dust of the earth, blah, 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 blah. As if these things, we come along at the end of his creation, and as if all of this was created and somehow we're foreign. The earth was made for you. God wanted to put you here, so he made an earth so that you could come forth. He says, and sin come along and perverted his way. You come anyhow, but you was lost with the world. So he come and redeemed you, the expressed attribute, and also redeems this earth by the same way. Then his purpose rolls on. See? Oh, hallelujah. Again, and who is this Melchizedek? Being eternal with him at the beginning, the eternal life that you had. Now, you didn't pre-exist like an angel, but you did pre-exist in his thinking. And his thoughts are eternal. The eternal life that you had, his thought of what you was, what he wanted you to, he wanted me to stand in the pulpit, say. He wanted you to sit in the seat tonight. Then we are serving his eternal purpose. And the one that left home only come to the earth to serve his purpose. Is that right? All right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. It's matured and it's brought back again. Oh, wonderful, friends. There's a happy ending to your life. There's a happy ending to your story. All things work together for good. To them that, how many loves God this morning? Again, from the Smyrnian church age, he says, now, according to the word of God, the bride was chosen before the foundation of the world. This choosing of the bride was purposed in himself. So what part did you have? Come on, friends. This is sovereign. Purposed in himself. We'll get into this clear up to our elbows in this series. But some people's idea of election and predestination is that God looked down through time, saw what you were going to be, and chose you because of the choice you made, that he saw that you were going to make. Well, that sounds like a God that doesn't know everything. Doesn't he know what you're going to do? How could he not know? Oh, but he put me on free moral agency. Well, of course he did. Of course he did. Did he put Jesus Christ on free moral agency? Of course he did. Could Jesus have chosen not to die for you? What do you think? He was given a choice, right? Kind of risky. God looked down through time and saw what he was going to do. Well, what if he wasn't going to do it? He only sent one. Well, he just got lucky. He just sent the right one. Come on, friends. It doesn't make your choice easy. It doesn't take away from the fact that you got to make a choice. But Jesus chose to die for you. He chose to do the will of the Father. He chose to lay down his life. Nobody took his life. He chose to do that. He chose the harder way, but it was the right way. It was his way. So is it with every son and daughter of God. Is it possible for you to reject the word if you came from him? Of course not. It's not possible. Why? Because you were chosen in him. Amen. To be holy, blameless, without spot, blemish. Amen. I thank you, Father. All that you've given me, they're all going to come. Amen. I won't lose one. I imagine Satan must have got pretty excited when he heard Jesus make that statement. Because in his thinking, Satan's thinking, you know what? For him to make that statement, he's going to have to go down. You know what? I'm going to bury some of these so far in sin that there's no way he's going to find them. I'm going to bury some out in some alley somewhere. I'm going to bury a woman. She's going to have six husbands. He'll never find her. Come on, friends. I'm going to bury this one. I'm going to put 2,000 demons in this guy where he's not even in his right mind. I'm going to bury him so deep that light will never find him. But when Jesus made that statement, he realized that he'd have to go down every alley. Friends, when we first, when the Lord put it on our heart to start a mission here in Tucson and go out on the streets and preach, we faced so much criticism, not from the world, from the churches. There were people that were saying, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be out there amongst that trash. Well, he found you, didn't he? Come on. There's none good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Newsflash. He is here. And he went to seek and to save that which was. Church is a hospital for sinners that get saved by grace. It's not a memorial for, look how shiny I am and how good I am. Look at my works. He said, I won't lose a single one. Satan says, I'm going to bury them so deep, you'll never find them. You know, like the parable of the hidden treasure. Remember, there was a man that went out and found a treasure that was buried in a field. And that treasure was so precious to him that he went and sold all of his previous treasures. And he came back and bought that field, and then he reburied the treasure. But he knew where it was at. He kept it in an earthen vessel. He kept it in the earth. Jesus did the same thing. You are a treasure buried in this earth. Brother Bram said, when God made this earth, he made you. You're in this earth. Your body was in this earth. I can't explain that to you. He just said it. I believe it. When God redeemed the earth, when Jesus spilled the blood on the cross, he redeemed his own body, because his body was in the earth, and he redeemed yours. Glory to God. He took off his royal robes. He came down to the earth because he knew there was a treasure hidden in Ghana, in Spain, in Mexico, Timbuktu, Puerto Rico. He knew. He knew exactly where he buried you. You say he buried me? Yeah, you were in this earth and you had to come forth. But one day the light came across your path. One day you heard a cry. And one day you responded to that. You heard, come forth, come hither. He found you. And you said, take me with you. He said, I will, but for right now I'm going to leave you right here. But I want you to know that I sold everything that I had and I bought this field. I paid the price for it. I shed my own blood. I paid the ultimate price to buy this field because you were buried in this field. Glory to God. And I will, you are more precious to me than anything else I have. I gave it all up for you. You're my hidden treasure. But friends, you won't always be a hidden treasure. You'll be a jewel in his crown. And he bought it fair and square. Satan couldn't afford you. He couldn't pay the price. It was too much. He was not blameless. But a blameless one said, "You're precious." And Oscar Mark, you said, "Me? I look at myself, I don't see anything precious." Well, Mama thinks you are. But Mama's kind of, you know, Mama's kind of see things a little different than the rest of us sometimes. Mama sees a little treasure that's hidden in that field. Mama sees something that maybe we don't see. I'm not saying me, but we ourselves, we don't even know what's in us. We don't even know that we came from God initially and that we're going to go back to God. We don't even know that the whole story of the prodigal son is speaking of each and every one of us. Because you didn't become a son when you came here. You were a son. And you came to this earth and you found yourself in a pig pen. And one day you came to yourself. One day you came to your right mind and you said, "I've got a father." One day you heard a call, you heard a cry, and something in you cried, "Abba, Father." And one day you said, "My father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. This is not my home. I've got a palace somewhere. I've got food. I don't have to eat pig food." One day you came to your father, and your father ran out to meet you. And he said, "Kill the fatted calf. Get the coat of many colors. Get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger. Let's have a celebration, for my son has returned home. My hidden treasure that was buried in the world has come home." There's no chance to that. There's no rolling of the dice. And excuse me, your choice is not greater than God's sovereignty. You didn't choose him. He chose you. Just like the choosing of a bride. The groom chooses who he will. I'm not saying that the bride doesn't have she doesn't respond to that. But if the groom doesn't choose you, you're not the bride. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily better than all the other women, but you are the one that he's choosing. Come on, friends. And nobody would begrudge him of that. Why does the groom choose his bride? Well, because he looks down through time and he sees that she's... No. What he sees is a character. You are what I'm looking for, right? That's what Christ sees too. Well, how does he see that character? Because you were chosen in him. And there's no sin in him. You're part of him. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. You're not an accident. He didn't choose you. I'm getting way ahead. I told you I'm starting in the middle. I'll work my way both ways. He chose you, as Paul said, in him before the foundation of the world to be. He chose you for a purpose. And as we see in the Abrahamic covenant, not if you do this, I'll do that, but I'll do this. Now, Abraham was the son of God. There's a gene of God down on the inside of him. Believing unto receiving to be quickened to life. But that was God's seed that he was watching over. So is it with every other one. So if he has to go down every bar, if he has to go into every back alley, if he has to go into every church, every Republican convention, Democrats say, amen. God's not in politics. Politics is of the devil. Holy Ghost is how God works. But he committed to go wherever he had to go. He told his disciples, I must needs pass by Samaria. And he knew that they were going to get in the way of him calling one of his seeds. And she happens to be a Gentile, a Samaritan. She happens to be representing you and I. We were married to our first husband when we came into this life. But he wasn't our true husband. So we had to die out. And our first husband had to die. So that when our true husband came across our path, he said, if you knew who this was, you'd ask from me. And I would give you the waters of life that flow freely. She said, give me this water. That's you and me this morning, friends. There's no good, bad, ugly. Well, there might be some ugly, but it's in the eyes of the beholder. He didn't choose you. You know, Martin Luther King said it well. He said, let's don't judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. God didn't choose you because you were a certain color. He made you that color. So if you got a problem with it, talk to him. I don't have a problem. He doesn't have a problem. It's politics that wants to divide. That's just all to divide with the purpose of conquering. Right? Get everybody fighting amongst one another. Right? But that won't happen in the body of Christ. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. And I just read that statement here the other day where Brother Branham said it'll make a tuxedo put its arms around a pair of overalls, and it'll make a silk dress put its arm around a gingham dress. It's the grand equalizer. There's one robe. That's the Holy Ghost. And it makes us all the same. We are all still individuals. We will be individuals on the other side, but we make up one body. And we all look to the needs of one another. How did you pull me off on this? Let me find a spot to pull over here. Glory to God. You know this is the truth. But what about my choice? The Pentecostals choked on that. They choked on predestination and foreknowledge. And Brother Branham pulled back because he knew that they were stumbling on it. But when the book came open, he quit pulling back. And a bunch of his followers left. The word brought a separation. If you make it about you, then somehow you are part of your own salvation. Why did you need Jesus Christ? It's not you. It's not Jesus Christ and something else. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as Paul said, as Brother Branham takes us through the book of Ephesians and in the Hebrews series, he says, as Paul is showing us that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be on and on and on, right? He said, you don't preach this to a newborn baby or to a sinner. He said, you don't preach this to someone that's coming to Christ. Because you're looking at it from this direction. You don't accept Christ because, oh, I'm predestinated. No. You accept him because you're a sinner. Because you're lost. Right? But once you come through, you're born again of the Spirit of God. Brother Branham says, now you can look back. Predestination allows you to look back and see, I never was lost to begin with. I always was a son or daughter of God. I just didn't know it. You still have to go through all those steps. You still have to make a choice. The harder choice. But because of who you are, you will make the right choice. Because of where you came from. You can't be a son or daughter of God and make the wrong choice. Sure, you'll make wrong human choices here, and God will make it work out for your good. But the eternal choices have already been made. Well, hallelujah. And you can only see that from the other side of your birth. You can't even call him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. Smyrnian church age. Brother Brown says, now according to the word of God, the bride was chosen when? Before the foundation of the world. This choosing of the bride was purposed where? In himself. Ephesians 1:9. And in Romans 9:11, it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. You can't read it any other way. The heart purpose, the eternal purpose of God was to take a bride of your own choosing. No, that's not what it says. Of his own choosing. And that purpose was in himself. And being eternal was decreed before the foundation of the world. So let's just try to wrap a bow around this morning as best we can. If you came from God, then you are the purpose of God in this hour. Being made manifest. But in order for that purpose to be put before his face, you need to go through a process here on the earth. He placed you in the earth when he made the earth. And he made the earth for you as your bedding ground, as your garden bed, and as your future home. But sin came to the earth and perverted his way. That seed was darkened, was covered over. But he makes all things work for good. So you were in the earth, and then you were taken out of the earth. You were a hidden treasure buried in the field, and he bought the field. And when you buy the field, everything that's in the field is yours too. Amen. You were quickened by his spirit, and then you are ground up with the other seeds, the purpose to become one with the rest of the wheat. You are baked together through the fiery trials of our day, which are different than the trials of other days. And you are baked by the evening light sun, the same sun that brings life will kill something that's dried out. And then you're put on display with the rest of the body before his face as his purpose in your day. Somebody say, I am the message of this hour. If you would have lived in Luther's day, you would have manifested Luther's message in the form of a Lutheran age loaf. But you weren't made for that purpose. Your purpose was to make up an end time loaf of his face. Fine flour, divine life, and gifted men used to grind and grind and grind. And then it sifted, mixed, kneaded by the Spirit through flesh. And then put into the fire. And we all are going through the fire. Nobody knows what I'm going through. We're going through the fire. In the process, you lose your identity and you become one with the rest of the body. And the ministry is going through the same mill, the same grinding. You are God's eternal purpose for this day, friends. As a member of a body that makes up the loaf and is set before his face. When God sent a prophet, think about this, friends. Why did God send a prophet? Malachi 4, we can quote it frontwards, backwards, sideways, maybe, right? Behold, I, who's I? God. Send you. Who's you? Elijah. And he shall turn your heart back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to the original faith, lest I smite the earth with a curse. So why did God send Elijah? Because of you. So many make it all about the prophet. There's no point in sending a prophet if you aren't here. It was to turn you, to turn your heart, to quicken you. And then you become the message. I have a quote for that. I'll read it tonight. The message of the hour. This is what God is gazing upon this morning, friends. This is what is before His face. This is God's eternal purpose in this hour. We're not here to fulfill our own human will, our own human desires. We give up our rights in order to be mixed together by one Spirit, baptized in one body, to become His purpose. And the church says, let's stand this morning. My watch died. It must be time to quit. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. He purchased me. And I am His, bought with the price, the blood of Jesus. I'm not my own, I am His. How many can say that this morning? I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. He purchased me, and I'm all His, bought with the price, the blood of Jesus. I'm not my own. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. I'm so glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and you set me free. So glad I'm yours. So glad, amen. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and you set me free. How did He find me? Was looking for me. So glad I'm yours. And again, I'm so glad I'm yours, Lord.